This is a two-part sermon. This morning I'm preaching on the Antichrist and the last hour, part one, and tonight will be part two. This week is the week of the annual conference on evangelism at the Cincinnati Bible Seminary, and I've been asked in a Wednesday afternoon session to share with instructors from other colleges in developing some of the basic doctrines of the epistles of John. One of the doctrines is going to be the sentence to death. One is other doctrines are going to be some of the basic aspects of 1 John and 2 John. And the one they gave me was the Antichrist in the last hour. I told them I appreciated that. I always enjoy being thrown to the lions. And so I had to prepare this study for the conference on evangelism. I say it's about an hour and 10-minute session on Wednesday afternoon. So I thought I would share it with you. Two reasons in this. First of all, I didn't have time to prepare two messages. Now that I've been honest with you. Second reason is I think this, even though this study is basically prepared sort of as instruction for ministers, yet I think we can learn a great deal from it. And so let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 28. I'll read it for us, and then we'll begin an exegesis. My assignment in this, and I'll tell you this so you know exactly why I prepared a message of this nature, why it goes in the direction that it does go in, is because my assignment was to exegete this text, 1 John chapter 2, 18 through the close of that chapter, and not only to exegete the text, but in the process of doing so, to expose many false teachings which have been erroneously based upon this text. So that's why I will be introducing some of the things that we'll be introducing in the message in fulfillment of this assignment. We pick up the account of the narrative, the instruction in the 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. In the original language, the word "the" is not there. There is no article. Literally, it means it is last hour. Children, it is last hour, last time, last days. These terms are synonymous in Scripture. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not, or all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, as if you keep faith with the truth, if you are faithful to the apostles' doctrine, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. As I said, my assignment is to exegete the text, and in the process of doing so, to expose false doctrine, which has been erroneously based upon the text. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 all the way through 28, we'll be working with this morning. But let me give you the proposition, as I'm wont to do, so you know exactly what this verse, what this text teaches. Before I tell you what it doesn't teach, I'm going to tell you what it does teach. I'm going to try to summarize for you in one sentence the gist, the thrust of 1 John 2, verses 18 through 28. It is this. John simply says this to the church of his generation and to the church of our generation. The following, we know that it is last hour, it is last days, a prophetic term. We know that we're in the last days, you see. Why? Because many antichrists have arisen with their lies. Therefore, let us abide in the truth. That's simple, isn't it? You're going to have to work to miss that. It says, and everything I say from now on will be to elucidate this. He says, brethren, we know we're in the last hour. We know we're in last days. Because many antichrists have arisen with their lies. We would expect that. Therefore, what is our proper biblical reaction to the doctrine of 1 John chapter 2? Therefore, let us abide in the truth. And he defines that truth as that which you heard from the beginning. abide in that which we've already preached to you, in that recognizable, definable body of doctrine that we preached to you originally. If you abide in that, you will be abiding in the truth, and you must do this because there are many antichrists coming who are here who are preaching lies. Now, it's a sad reality. Before we can appreciate the text, even before we can recognize it almost, we have to rescue this text from a kind of Procrustean bed into which it has been forced. Now, you all term Procrustean bed. Now, Procrustes was a thief and a sadist of Greek legend. And he was a fellow who would kidnap people, and he was, as I say, very sadistic, and he had a bed of a certain length, and he would bring his victims in and put them on that bed. And if they were too short for the bed, he would attach a device on, he would tie their feet to the foot of the bed and attach a stretching device to the top of the bed, and he'd beat them and stretch them, and in the process kill many of them, in order to stretch them out to fit that bed. And if he happened to get some tall fella who was longer than the bed, he'd get out his sword, and just like he was serving salami, he'd cut him off to fit the bed. And so from this this myth, Greek legend, the bed of Procrustes, anybody who cuts down everything to fit their preconceived notions is called forcing it into a Procrustean bed, you see. Now, this is what's happened to the doctrine of the Antichrist in the last hour in 1 John chapter 2 and in 1 John chapter 4 and in 2 John 7. Now, these three places, 1 John chapter 2, 1 John 4 verses 2 and 3, and 2 John 7, all 2 John basically is an abbreviated parallel of 1 John. That is, it's sort of a summation of 1 John. The doctrines are the same, although 2 John is much shorter. These three places, 1 John 2, 1 John 4, 2 John, which only has one chapter, verse 7, is the only place in Scripture where the term Antichrist appears. There's nowhere else. Mentioned nowhere else. It is not to be confused with the false Christ of Matthew 24. Because the false Christ was one who claimed to be Christ, but who was not Christ. The Antichrist is not that at all, as we'll see when we continue to work at the text. Now, because this doctrine has been forced into many a Procrustean bed. That is, it's been stretched out and lopped off and twisted and beaten and manhandled in various ways in order to make it fit various doctrines. Antichrist has fallen among thieves, the doctrine of Antichrist in 1 John 2. The tribe of Procrustes has been alternately stretching out and lopping off the doctrine to fit their beds. And as reluctant as we are to rescue anybody called Antichrist, before we can understand the doctrine, we're going to have to rescue it from the bed of error. Now, this is very important. This generation has raised up a crop of jake-leg preachers who don't know the difference between evangelism and sensationalism, and who are keeping their audiences vacant of eye and empty of pocket in a kind of slobbering terror, telling them that they ought to look over their shoulder because the Antichrist is surely some especially evil man of our generation, perhaps somebody in the Kremlin or Chairman Mao, and the Antichrist is just bound to be here. And our task is to put the doctrine of Antichrist into its own bed, that is, into its context, so that it may rest comfortably. We do not seek a tortured caricature of the Antichrist, but a clear and sensible understanding. With this, we can heed the warning concerning Antichrist and respond not with some kind of fanatic abandon, but with a common sense obedience. Let's look at the verse. The first consideration, now we're not going to finish this morning, so you have to come back tonight to get part two. But the first consideration, the first division we've made is simply verse 18 itself. Children, it is last hour. Just as you heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is last hour. Let me sum up John's argument in verse 18. He says this: we all know that last hour is the dispensation, it's the time of the Messiah. Now, we all know this, that the term Messiah is, the term Christ is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament term Messiah. We know that, don't we? Antichrist or anti-Messiah means the same thing, because Christ and Messiah mean the same thing. And he says, now, brethren, we know that the prophets talked about the last days, the last hour, the end time, and this is the time of Messiah. Now, he said, now, if there were no Messiah, there would be no anti-Messiah. If there were no Christ, there would be no Antichrist. And therefore, he argues, the presence of both Messiah and anti-Messiah indicates that we're in the last hour. He said, therefore, we ought not to be surprised when we go out into the world and preach the gospel and we find ourselves forced away from a simple, comfortable, positive preaching of the gospel into a battle where we have to not only preach that which is right, but refute that which is wrong. People were saying, a lot of people said, hey, oh, I don't believe in controversy. I just believe in preaching the gospel. No, we don't want any controversy. Let's just preach. If you think that, then you need to have the eyes of your mind enlightened by God. Jesus could not preach the gospel without controversy. Paul could not preach the gospel without controversy. Peter couldn't. And if you can, then you're not preaching the same gospel that they were preaching. Some of us would have us put a sign up on the church, no controversy allowed. Well, if we were preaching the gospel in a neutral world, that would be fine. But as a matter of fact, we are preaching Christ in a world that is partaking of the spirit of Antichrist. We are preaching the gospel in a world that doesn't like the gospel. We are preaching repentance in a world that does not want to repent. We are preaching holiness in a filthy world. And John says to them and to us, do not be surprised that you have to fight Antichrist. Where do you think we are? What age do you think we're living in? We're living in the last hour. That's the time of Christ. Therefore, we ought not to be surprised if we come up against the spirit of Antichrist, that which is against Christ. It is last hour, verse 18, just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. That is, this struggle that the early church had and that we have with doctrinal error, with that which is anti or against Christ, is the very thing we should expect if we live in the last days. Now that's what he says in verse 18. With one voice, the apostles and prophets shout, we are in last hour. But the days that we are living in are the very last days of the world. Last means last. And when Jesus returns, as Peter says, the day of the Lord will come, in the which he shall destroy the world, and the elements of it are going to be melted with fervent heat. The earth and all that's in it are going to be burned up. In other words, we are in last hour. In the very first gospel sermon, Acts 2, Peter cites the last days prophecy of Joel and says, this is that. Hebrews 1 says that God who hath in times past in various manners spoke, in times past to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Paul consoled Timothy in his struggles and said, now look, don't you know, realize this, 2 Timothy 3:1, that in the last days difficult times will come. And he wasn't telling Timothy about what's going to happen to us. He was telling Timothy about what was happening to him and everybody between him and us, because we're all in the last days. And he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, what makes you think you're going to get by without fighting for the faith? Don't you know we're in the last days? And he says in 1 Timothy 4:1, why the Spirit has spoken expressly that in the last days some would depart from the faith. The second day of preaching in Jerusalem, Peter brings to focus the whole body of prophetic literature. And he focuses it upon the drama of that was unfolding in the early days of the church. And he says, likewise, all the prophets from Samuel and all those who wrote after him have talked about these days. We're in it. Well, now back to the Procrustean bed. Because many, including the Jews who rejected Jesus and John R. Rice and A.B. McReynolds and about 1,001 radio preachers and a host of their minions who ought to know better, have a Procrustean bed. That is, they have a system of eschatology or doctrine of last things that will not permit 1 John 2:18 to stand just as it is. Why, the Antichrist, the doctrine of Antichrist has been stretched out to fit the bed, and the doctrine of the last hour has been cut off. Now, I'll tell you what I mean. But the foundational error is the old basic presupposition that the messianic last hour will tolerate nothing that is anti-Messiah. Therefore, if anti-Messiah is active, it cannot be the last hour. The last hour will begin, according to these theorists, with Jesus, because he would not destroy everything that was opposed to God. They continued to try to get him and to destroy anything. They said, if you're a Messiah, then we have decided from our interpretation of Old Testament prophecy But the first thing you're going to do before you set up the kingdom is that you're going to destroy everything that is anti-Messiah, everything that is against you. Rome, and everything that belonged to Rome. Now, surely, if when Messiah comes, the Jews were saying, surely when he comes, then there will be nothing that will be anti-Messiah. A representative statement of the view is this, that these antichrists of 1 John's time, I'm quoting now, were the heretical teachers who had gone out from the church, who were clothed with the attributes, had the spirit of, and were the forerunners of the coming personal antichrist. That is, 1 John 2 is just dismissed and saying, well, yes, they were antichrist, but they were just previews of antichrist. The real one's coming in our future. When he comes, Jesus is going to come back and destroy that antichrist, set up his kingdom, because we know in the kingdom, when the kingdom is in the world, there can be no antichrist. Antichrist is linked by bold assumption with the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2 and with the beast of Revelation 13. But the Bible doesn't say this. He is seen as the eschatological, the last, some world ruler who will come up in the last days, who persecutes the Jews during an alleged tribulation period and then leads the armies of the Gentiles against the Jews in Palestine. Let me read to you it. I'm reading from a book called God's Prophetic Plan, and these two paragraphs represent the majority view concerning Antichrist in the denominational world and even among some of our people. The Antichrist will be troubled. He's talking about what's going to happen just before the Lord comes back. The Antichrist will be troubled by the tidings out of the east and out of the north. With his federation of 10 nations, he will meet the Northern Confederacy, with Gog as their head in the Valley of Esdraelon. Both of these confederations will seek the wealth of Palestine. The Antichrist will be the conqueror. He will become the head of the armies of all nations. This will lead him to the Battle of Armageddon, to war against God's chosen people, the Jews. In your heart beating? This war, therefore, will be fought by the combined armies of the Gentile nations under the leadership of the Antichrist against the Jews. Then will occur the revelation of Jesus Christ as the rider of the white horse from heaven. The result of Christ coming on his white horse from heaven to battle against the Antichrist will be that the host of the Antichrist will be slaughtered in great numbers. The dead will be buried in the valley of Him and Gog. And the house of Israel will be 7 months bearing the dead armies of the Antichrist. Thus will end the power of the Antichrist, the king of the revived Roman Empire. Christ will come with all his hosts of heaven at the time of his revelation to the Mount of Olives to put a stop to the work of the Antichrist, to judge the nations, and to usher in his kingdom. Now, I don't know where they got that. I suspect they juggled a few prophecies from Zechariah and Ezekiel in the book of Revelation. I think they got most of it. I think the fellow wrote that, got most of it from the comic book that he read the last time he was down at the barber shop. But regardless of where he got it, he didn't get it from 1 John. And 1 John and 2 John, the only places that mention Antichrist, and they don't say anything like that. John does not talk about some political world ruler who's going to bring all the armies and march against the armies of the returning Christ and just before the Lord comes back. He says, brethren, we know that we are in the last hour because Antichrist is here. Now, the Jews had a version of this, the same view. You know, they had a view that said, well, now when Christ comes, he'll permit no opposition. He's going to have a bloody sword. He's going to kill everybody who doesn't agree with him. And the ultimate or the final rejection of Jesus came when the Jews began to understand that Jesus had no intention of doing supernaturally what Rome was doing naturally. And in the early days of the church, when the church was hard-pressed, or when the Jews were hard-pressed by the church, when the church would go to the Jews and open Isaiah 53, and here we find the Messiah not killing everybody, but we find the Messiah being killed. We don't find the Messiah in Isaiah 52 and 53 and in Psalm 22 and many other texts. We do not find the Messiah riding triumphantly, roughshod over a world and with some kind of rod of iron rule through divine intimidation causing the nations to get in line. We find the Messiah being more marred than any other man. We find the Messiah being pierced and beaten by his stripes were healed. That doesn't fit at all. You see, it's anti-Messiah. It's anti-Christ. And the Jews already decided, along with the Baptists, that when the Messiah comes, he'll permit no Antichrist. And so when they were faced with this, they came up with an interesting theory. They said, well, you know, there were two Messiahs in the Bible, the one who did the suffering and the one who did the ruling. They called the first Messiah the son of Joseph. He was going to come and he's going to get his lumps. But the real Messiah was Messiah number two. He's the one who's the son of David. He's going to sit on David's throne, and he's going to set up a divine rule over the world, politically, temporal, physical. Now the modern denominational era has done the same thing. They have loaded all the suffering, all the anti-Messiah elements, all that which is opposed to Christ, which the prophets plainly say will be going on, they've loaded that onto some mythical Christ who came to set up a kingdom but was not allowed to do so by the Jews, who finally set up a church in a mystery parenthesis period, which is not mentioned in Old Testament prophecy, which is just sort of a contingency, a stopgap method. And he's going to struggle in this unprophesied, unpredicted church until he returns. And then he's going to do what the Jews and John R. Rice agreed he should have done the first time. That is, destroy everything Antichrist and set up his kingdom. But let me point out to you that the Christ and the church of modern dispensationalism and premillennialism is just as much a false Christ as Christ number one of the Jews, who tried to get rid of the prophecies by saying, well, that's a different Messiah. Listen, the Jesus who came, the Jesus of the Bible, is the Jesus who did exactly what he came to do. That was to die for our sins. And the church was not some stopgap method, some mystery parenthesis that God stuck in because he couldn't work out what he originally planned. Do this, you know, and so they take Antichrist and stretch him out, you see, to fit their bed. Then they take last hour and cut it off, you see. John says we're in the last hour. Well, that can't mean that the age of the church is the last days of the world, because you know it's supposed to be 1,000 years reign of Christ come after it. And you can't have next to last be last. You see? So they cut that off. They say, well, John, I'm just talking about his generation. See, in this system, last days becomes next to last. This system, for instance, puts a hidden interval, that's what they say, a hidden interval, of at least 2,000 years between the year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, Isaiah 61:2. In Isaiah 61:2, he says in this parallelism, speaking of the same thing in different words, the day of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God. Well, in the English version, there's a comma there. You know what that comma is? That's us. 2,000-year period, the hidden interval, you know, stuck in there, and you know, unprophesied, unmentioned, just 2,000 years stuck in, and then comes the last day, when the Hebrews don't even have a comma. The original language didn't have commas. And so they stick that in, you see, and they lop it off. Well, Procrustes lives. And according to this, these systems, the tag Antichrist has been pinned on Nero, Mohammed, the papacy in general, every pope in particular, Napoleon, Kaiser Wilhelm, John R. Rice said it was going to be Mussolini, Khrushchev, Chairman Mao, and I think that McGovern's called Nixon Antichrist. He's called him everything else. But anyway, you see, always waiting for some great political ruler to come along, which brings us to the second consideration, that is the identity of Antichrist. John says we know we're in the last hour because Antichrist is here. And if the last hour is the days of Messiah, we would expect this kind of struggle. Then he identifies them. First of all, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. Verse 19, for if they had they been of us, they would have remained with us. You see, these are not world rulers. These are false teachers. They're not generals sitting on horses. They're preachers. Their collars turned around backwards. They are Iscariots from the ranks of the church. They went out from us. They went astray, but they did not remain with us. The battle is not between the Jews and the Gentiles at Armageddon. The battle is between truth and lies. The battle is not future. The battle is present. That's what 1 John chapter 2 says. 1 John 2 is written in the present tense. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. It's a doctrinal question. It's a question of truth. God's kingdom is a kingdom of the word. It's preaching. It's the kingdom over men's hearts. And men's hearts are not won by swords. Men's hearts are won by truth, by messages of love. And that's how God rules. It's a first-rate kingdom that rules men's hearts. It's a fifth-rate kingdom that rules men's bodies. And when Jesus comes back, he is not going to abolish a first-rate kingdom and set up a fifth-rate kingdom. Listen, the battle between Christ and Antichrist is not some future conflict on the plain of Esdraelon, but a present struggle right now in the hearts of men. It's true, when Christ comes back, he will destroy all which is against him, but he will never force men to repent. Well, John defines it. He says it's the old Gnostic heresy. Who is a liar? We continue, verse 22. The one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Who is the Antichrist? Who is the Antichrist? The man who gathers the armies of the Gentiles to march against Jerusalem? Who is the Antichrist? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. 1 John 4, 2 and 3, the second text where Antichrist appears. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. That was 2,000 years ago, almost. 2 John 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver, that is the Antichrist. Those false teachers were teaching a conglomeration of Greek philosophy and Christian doctrine that separated the flesh from the spirit, consigned everything to the spirit as being good, everything to the flesh as being evil. Therefore, they denied the incarnation because they could not have Jesus coming in the flesh. That would have made him evil. They denied the incarnation. They denied that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The touchstone of the Christian life is the historic fact of the incarnation. Listen, who is Antichrist? John says it's somebody who says that the Word did not become flesh and dwell amongst us. Who is Antichrist? It's the unbeliever. The unbeliever denies the deity of Jesus. That's who the Antichrist is. That's what John says. Who is the Antichrist? Is he some world ruler who will gather armies? Oh, no. He's some preacher who's slick as glass, with 3 degrees behind his name, who preaches a long-lost faith, wearing his long black robes, but he says that Jesus is a fine man, but he denies the incarnation. He is the sophisticated, erudite, intellectual, culturally refined, attractive, winsome Antichrist. In 1 John 1:1, which we read at the beginning of our worship service this morning, John replaces philosophical uncertainty with historic reality when he says, don't you know that we're preaching is that which we have seen and examined and heard, which our hands have handled. We touched him, and we're telling you what we know. He came in the flesh, but the incarnation was real. Jesus came. He came. Well, we're going to stop here. Tonight we'll handle the third part of this message, the proper response to the Antichrist warning, how we're supposed to react to it. But note what he says. The doctrine of Antichrist is in the present tense. We're going to get to this tonight. When John wrote to the early church and said, look, we're in the last hour struggle. We're in the last day struggle. It meant something to them. It means something to us. He was not telling them and us both to look to some political situation in the world in the future. He was saying, look, we preach Christ. We love him. We live him. We believe in him. We're not doing it in a neutral world. We're trying to do this in a world that doesn't love him and doesn't believe in him and is preaching that Jesus is not God in the flesh. He's not the Son of God. And by doing this, they destroy the very foundation of our faith. Listen, people. We fight the Antichrist now. We're not looking forward to the Antichrist to come into the world. John says he's been here a long time. And we, this generation of Christians, learn from just what we've covered thus far in 1 John 2, we learn this. That we ought not to be surprised if we have to struggle for the faith. That's what he says. People, when do you think we're living in? What do you think God invited us to? To a Sunday school picnic? When we go out into the job, on the job, and we speak up for our faith, and men make fun of us, why in the world should we be surprised? Who do we think we are? Who do you think we're representing? It's Christ. Where do you think we are? We're in a world that doesn't like Christ. Why should we be in this struggle while we're in the last hour? And the great battle between Christ and Antichrist, listen to this, is not being fought in some future time on some future plane of Esdraelon. It's being fought every time when you and I have an opportunity to speak up for Jesus. And if we do, we win. And if we don't, we lose. And Antichrist wins. Every time we stand up for the faith once delivered. We cling to that which we heard from the beginning. That's the battle of the Antichrist. Anytime we win a lost soul, Antichrist loses. Anytime we stand up for the truth of the ancient gospel, anytime we try to hold for the restoration of the old of the ancient order, and somebody says, well, we're being narrow and legalistic, that's Antichrist. Listen, the Christ of denominational doctrine is a false Christ. It's a false Christ.